Would you want to be anywhere else? That's a good answer. I'm glad you're here today to join us in our end time series called Are You Ready? And the first week, Pastor Don talked about the apocalyptic predictions. Remember that? That the world is kind of crazed with. And then last week, we learned about God's timeline. And if you missed last week, I think there's probably some papers in the back, right, that they can still pick up. And I would really recommend that you get online. And there's a link there where you can fill in those answers to the question that Petey laid out for the timeline, because they're divided into seven major segments. And so I want to just kind of quickly go over those seven segments, basically running from the Old Testament right through the book of Revelation. And so the first one was the Old Testament period, starting with Genesis right through John the Baptist. And then it went to the place of the dead. Pastor Don was talking about a place called Sheol, Hades, or what was another word for it? Abraham's bosom. Remember that? He talked about that. Then it was the church age. Basically, when Jesus died on the cross, it was 33 AD when the New Testament church started to this present age. You and I are in the church age right now. Then it was Christ in heaven. And I know a lot of people say, I don't know how much worse it can get. Have you ever heard that before? When is Jesus going to come back? I mean, how much worse can it get? What is he doing? Well, Pastor Don's going to share with us that he's up there in heaven. He's praying for you and I. He's preparing for us. He's planning. And he's also going to be giving us some rewards as Christians when we get there. Then there's the tribulation period. And Aaron was talking a little bit about that just a few minutes ago. That seven-year period here on the earth where, I don't know how else to put it, all hell's going to break loose. That's pretty much what's going to happen. And then there's the millennium age, the millennium kingdom age, when Jesus will literally come back to the earth and set up reign here for 1,000 years. And then, of course, there's the new heaven and the new earth. We cannot live where we do today because of sin. So we have to have a new heaven and a new earth. So today we're going to look at what the Lord is planning for the church, and that's that event called what? The rapture. It's called the rapture. So the question I would have for each one of you today, I have to ask myself this question, are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus today? If it happened today, are you ready? I think that's a serious question that we really need to ask ourselves, because Scripture tells you and I that we need to be prepared to meet the Lord. Did you prepare to come here this morning? Will you prepare to go to work or to school tomorrow, unless you're working from home? It makes it easier. We prepare for everything in our lives, but why do we put the most important thing that we should prepare for off? Do we not do that? I mean, I've heard of people on their deathbed and they still are not going to confess Christ. We kind of put that off to the very last minute. But this guy by the name of Todd Strandberg, he's trying to prepare you and I. Have you ever heard of this guy? For the last 28 years, this is what he's been doing. He's been looking for upticks and activities to be able to finally see when the world's going to come to an end, when the rapture is going to come. He's been doing that. This guy has absolutely no friends, no life to speak of, really. He has no significant other and no hobbies. Can you imagine spending 28 years of your life trying to figure out when the rapture is going to come and when the end of the world is going to come? He's got this updated thing that he uses. It's called a board that has 45 factors on it. And those 45 factors are going to tell you how close we are getting to the rapture. And it's called the Rapture Index. Have you ever heard of that? I hadn't heard of it until I checked this out on the internet. It's got to be true, right? But here's his scale. His scale starts at 100 and below. And if it's at 100 and below, then it's slow prophetic activity. If it's 100 to 130, it's moderate activity. If it's 130 to 160, it's what? Heavy activity. And if it's 160 or more, he says, buckle up your seatbelt. The rapture's here. It's coming. So get this. On August the 8th, 2011, guess where that registered at? 160. That's over 10 years ago. We have been in fasten your seatbelt mode for over 10 years. Now, I checked it out this week, and the latest update was October the 4th. Guess where it stands as of October the 4th of this year? 187. What are we doing here? I mean, the rapture should have already came, according to this guy. Have you heard of this guy by the name of William Miller? Anybody ever heard of him? He's way back, 1800-something. He wasn't the first guy to fix his eyes on the end times, but he was the first guy to set a date. This is the date he set. He said the end of the world is going to happen sometime between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. He gave you a year's window to figure out, get yourself ready. It's crazy because he talked his followers into selling everything they have, go to camp meetings, and they were all ready for the world to end. They were ready to go see Jesus. When it didn't happen, he pushed the date back to October the 22nd of that same year. And guess what? Didn't happen. These people lived another 6 months waiting to be snatched away, and it didn't happen. Do you remember the Y2K scare we had? When 1999 went to 2000, and everybody was buying everything and hoarding and storing, and oh my goodness, the world's going to come to an end because of the new computer age. You remember that? People were crazy with that. And then there was the Mayan calendar. Remember that play on numbers? 1-2, 2-1, 1-2? The calendar said that the end of the world was going to happen on 12-21-12 at 11:11 a.m. We're still here, aren't we? It still hasn't happened. Then you think about the scientists, and Pastor Don touched on this a couple weeks ago. You think about the scientists are trying to scare you and I with solar storms, right? Super volcanoes, giant tidal waves, tsunamis. Hey, the Earth might even be getting hit by another planet or an asteroid. All kinds of things like that are coming around. Do you remember the blood moon eclipses that we had over the last few years or so? Do you remember them? People have even gotten to the point where they've looked at the blood moon eclipses and said, you know what, there's got to be a clue here, because guess when they have been happening? On Jewish holy days. So there's got to be a clue. There's got to be a clue there. Former radio host and pastor, I think Harold Camping, have you ever heard of this guy? He just passed away, I think, like 8 years ago. But he went to the Bible and was looking at mathematical clues that he figured he could figure out and predict when the rapture was going to happen. And he predicted that the rapture was going to happen on September the 6th, 1994. That's what he predicted. When it didn't happen, he had to go back and say, I think I made a mathematical error. Let me recalculate this. So then he decided it was going to be May the 21st, 2011. That's when the rapture is going to happen. He said 200 million Christians are going to vanish from the earth on that morning. It's going to happen. He spent millions of dollars, a lot of money even from his followers that he spent, and he spent that money on 5,000 billboards, 20 RVs with the big message of the end times message. Spent a lot of money doing that, and oops, it didn't happen. So he decided, well, let's push it ahead now to October the 21st. We're all still here, right? It still didn't happen. Have you heard of this guy, David Mead? April 23rd, 2018, he predicted the rapture is going to happen. It didn't happen. How do you say the sky is falling, Chicken Little, right? And this is just a few people that have tried to predict when the rapture is going to happen. There's so many more. You've heard of the Left Behind series, right? Anybody read those books? Okay, have you seen the movies? Okay, you've seen the movies. Pretty good, you know, I think Mary and I watched those movies last week, the three movies, and they're pretty good. They're put together well. How about Larry Norman's 1972 song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready? Do you remember that song? Yeah. That was the theme song for the popular movie in 1972 called, what? You remember? Anybody ever see that movie? Thief in the Night? I saw that movie when I was a junior in high school. Scared the fire out of me because I had no clue what it was talking about. But think about that movie, and that was one of the big songs back in 1972. See, our culture has this ongoing fascination with the end times, true? All around us, we're just, and especially over the last couple of years, when you look at what's been going on in our country, everybody thinks the end's got to be coming. It's got to be coming. Pew, P-E-W, that's what we used to sit in church. This is Pew Research. This is what they said. They took a poll. 41% of Americans believe that Jesus will probably or definitely come back by 2050. That's only 29 years from now. How old do you think I'm going to be in 29 years? I'll be 95. I don't think I got to worry about it. But they're saying within the next 29 years, 41% of Americans believe that Jesus is coming back. And when you look at the Gallup poll, 85% of Americans believe in heaven. 75% believe in a place called what? Hell. They believe in that. And 66% literally believe that Jesus will come back to this earth. 66%. What's truly amazing about these statistics is this. 40% profess to be Christians. 40%. Which really means this. 26% more Americans believe in the second coming of the Lord than are actually ready for Him to come. That's pretty crazy to think about. That's 2 in 10 people already know enough to be following Jesus as their Savior, and they've chosen not to do that. That should motivate you and I to share our faith this morning. It really should. So here's some facts about Christ's returns that may surprise you. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there's 318 references to the coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about Jesus' return to this earth. And when you go to the Old Testament, we look at these well-known, reliable men of the Bible like Job and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and even some of the minor prophets all talked about Jesus' return in their writings. And Christ himself specifically talked about that he was going to come back, and his disciples didn't quite get it. Many people didn't get it. But throughout the centuries, Christ's disciples and followers have adamantly believed, written, and taught that Christ would come back to this earth someday. So when you look at the Apostle Paul and you look at the 13 epistles that he wrote in the New Testament, he talks about the communion ordinance 2 times. He talks about baptism 13 times, but he talks about the Lord's return 50 times. It's got to be important, right? He's talked about it for 50 times. The rapture and the second coming of Christ are often confused. A lot of people think they're the same, one and the same event. A lot of people try to put a time on it, and they get confused about it. But the rapture is simply this. It's when Christ returns to remove the church from the earth. That's what it is. And you'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. And we'll look at both of those passages here in a minute. The second coming of Christ is when Christ returns to defeat who? The Antichrist, okay? To defeat evil and the Antichrist and set up his millennial kingdom. And you're going to find that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. So the rapture and the second coming of Christ are similar, but they're separate events. The rapture, when you think about this, it's when Christ is going to come and return to the earth. They both happen the same way. He's going to return, but the difference is one of them, he's actually going to step on the earth. The other one, he's going to be in the clouds. There's 2 different events here. The rapture is when the church age starts at the tribulation period. When the rapture happens, the church will be removed. That 7-year tribulation period starts. And basically, like I said, Christ will appear in the clouds. And you and I, according to the scriptures we read this morning, will meet him where? In the air. In the air. And when the second coming comes, he literally comes to this earth, sets foot on the ground, and takes over. You know, and Zechariah 14:4, and I'll read from the New Living Translation, says this. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. So do you see the difference there? One, we meet him in the air. The other one, he literally comes down and steps on the earth and takes control. It's interesting to me that the prophets and Jesus never mention the rapture of the church. We never read about it. Paul was chosen by God to reveal that mystery to us as the church. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, clearly Paul lays out the outline for this event that we're talking about this morning called the rapture. Even the early church was looking for Christ's return. When he died and ascended to heaven, what were they doing? They were standing there when he left, and they were looking into the sky. They believed he was going to come back probably the very next day because he told them, I will be back. And they were looking for him, and it didn't happen. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage some believers who were discouraged about the Lord's delayed return. They're going, hey, when is he coming back? He said he's coming back. What's going on? So there was a couple of questions that popped up. And one of the questions was this. What happens to our loved ones who die before the Lord returns? Will they miss out on the resurrection? That's a good question to ask. And they asked Paul that question. Another one would be, what about those of us who are still alive when the Lord returns? Will we receive our resurrection body now or later? Really good questions that the church was asking. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul gives us some answers to those two questions right there in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow up on the screen. But starting with verse 13, it says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who, what? Have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be, what's the next two words? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's the rapture. We're going to be caught up together to meet him in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want to encourage you this morning that if you're a believer in Christ, that's what we have to look forward to. And somebody says, well, it's going to be a secret event. Really? How could it be secret when there's a what? A loud command. There's a voice of the archangel, and there's the trumpet call of God. Have you ever heard a trumpet call before? Mary and I can sit on our deck on a calm night. We live maybe 15 miles from Bellevue, and we can sit on the deck on a calm night just before dark, and guess what I can hear in Bellevue? No way, no football game. I can hear the train whistle in Bellevue. Now, I'm 15 miles away. Now, they may not be able to hear that train whistle in Hastings, but I'm going to tell you something. If that's loud enough for me to hear 15 miles away, what do you think this trumpet sound is going to be for the whole world to hear? We're not going to miss this event. It's not a secret event. I believe that the next major event of prophecy on God's calendar is this event called the rapture. And you go, now, wait a minute, Jeff. The word rapture is not even found in the Bible. And guess what? You're right. It's not found in the Bible. Many scholars will tell you rapture is not found in the Bible. But let me ask you this. What is this? What? Do you find the word Bible in here? No, you don't. It's Scripture, right? But this is still a Bible. It's a real thing. Let me ask you this question. Have you heard of a thing called the Trinity? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But guess what? That word's not in the Bible either. But we read about it in the Bible, true? We read about it in John 1:1, where it says this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. What are they describing there? The three in one, right? That, to me, describes the Trinity. And then all we got to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, in verse 26, when God decides he's going to make who? Going to make you and I. He's going to make mankind. He's going to make Adam. And he said this. Let us make man or human beings in what? Our image, in our likeness, to be like us. It's describing the Trinity there, even though you do not see that word in Scripture. So in case you haven't figured it out, we're talking about the rapture today. And I'm here to tell you, on Wednesday afternoon, I was praying the rapture was going to come so I wouldn't have to do this message. Seriously, I was. I said, Lord, please, because I had my message done. I'm downstairs on my 21-year-old computer that's not hooked up to the internet, okay? It's just for me. Hey, I used to write these out by hand. Now I'm doing it by typing, so I've really come a long way. But I had it on the computer. I'm ready to send it to my printer. My printer's doing all this goofy, and I think it's going to start printing. And it does. First page comes out, I can't even read it. The black is just streaked everywhere. And here comes the second page, and man, I hit the button to stop it. I'm going, we got a problem, Houston. We got a problem here. So I'm in the basement. Now, the young people don't just do this. Even us old people do. I got my phone. I texted Mary upstairs. Help. Come on down. I need your help. So she comes downstairs, right? And we're trying to figure this thing out. And so she goes, well, we can print this. We don't have to have black. I'll convert it over to color, and we'll do this. So we do that, and just to make sure that it works, we pulled up a one-page thing, document to print. It come out the prettiest blue you ever saw. Then we went to print it again, and all of a sudden, it's not doing anything. I pull the stack of stuff away from the printer, and there's this green light here, and it's doing this, flashing. I guess that means there's something wrong. So we can continue to go through this thing, and the next thing you know, it's not working at all. And I told Mary, I says, do not lose this message. If you lose that message, I'm screwed because I got to start all over again. And at that point, I was praying for the rapture to come. I really was. We messed around with what, Mary? Hour and a half messing with that thing? She called Lisa and said, Lisa, what do we do? And she goes, well, you should be able to do that. Mary thought she'd get a disc and burn it. It didn't burn to the disc. Okay, there should be a place where you can put this, what do they call it, a flash drive? Plug that in. So we plug the flash drive in. She finally got it on the flash drive, and Lisa says, take it up to your laptop, plug it in, and you can what? Email it to me. Well, Mary got it on her computer, and there it is, but her computer wouldn't hook up the internet. We couldn't email it. It's like, oh, great. Well, I do have a printer upstairs. It's a wireless printer, and we finally got it printed there, and I brought it down to Lisa, but I'm telling you what, I was sweating bullets. I thought, there ain't no way. I hope the rapture comes. But we don't really know what the rapture is going to be like, but I want you to watch this video because it could be something like this. It could be something just like that. When you look up the word rapture in a concordance, this is what it says. Rapture is the English word, which comes from the Latin word rapio, which means to seize or to snatch. The Latin translation for caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is rapturo, and the Greek word is harpazo. And harpazo is used 13 times in the New Testament, and in two of those times it describes the physical removal of humans from the earth. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, Paul uses that word to describe being caught up in the third heaven. Remember that scripture where he said he was caught up into the third heaven? So Paul's using the word harpazo here in 1 Thessalonians 4 to describe the physical removal of people from the earth. And then in Acts 8:39, you remember when Philip was with the eunuch and the eunuch wanted to be baptized? And the King James Version said that when the two of them came up out of the water, Philip was caught away by the Holy Spirit, never to be seen again by the eunuch. So that's the same word that they're using right there. But the rapture of the church, the sudden snatching or the removal of Christians from the church, from the earth, is really a fulfillment to a promise that Jesus made to his disciples. And that promise is in John 14, verses 1 through 3. It's a familiar verse that you guys all should know. But listen to this verse, these verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has what? Many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is there preparing that place for you and I this morning. And when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4:14, Paul uses the word asleep in that part of Scripture, and he's using the word to explain what happens to the Christian body, not yours of my soul, because our souls do not sleep. Scripture never teaches that the believer's soul goes to sleep when you die. Because at death, what happens to your spirit? Immediately, the Bible says what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5:8. So Sleep always refers to a physical body. As long as you and I are living and breathing, we need sleep to be able to rest. But our spirits do not need that. So as we look at the rapture in your notes, there's really a fourfold purpose for the rapture. We're going to look at just two of them today because the other two Pastor Don's going to talk about in, I think, one of them next week and in some later messages. But the first purpose for the rapture is simply this: to remove the church. In your notes, it's to remove the church, which is the body and the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the what? The body of Christ, and each of you are part of it." Ephesians 5:22-23 is a set of verses that we're familiar with because it was in our previous series that we were doing on family and parenting. And it says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the what? The church, his body, of which he is Savior." And then if you go down a few more verses to verses 30-33, Paul's really speaking to husbands and wives about their relationship together. And he likens husbands to Christ and wife to the church. And in verse 32, we see a perfect picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. That is a bride and a groom. Listen to verse 32. "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." So one of the first reasons for the rapture is to remove the church. Number two there is to transform our bodies. As long as we are in these bodies, we can't go to heaven because these bodies are full of what? They're full of sin, and God cannot have sin in heaven. So we have to have new bodies. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50-54. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, "What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be what? We will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." Now, when you go to the store and you buy fresh fruit and vegetables and baked goods and things like that, what is attached to all those items? An expiration date, right? None of that stuff keeps forever. And so pretty much a lot of the foods that we eat, they will expire. And guess what? Yours and my body is no different. We have an expiration date. The minute we took our first breath, we started towards that date of expiration. Some of us are losing our eyesight. I have to wear glasses. My wife says, "I'm losing my hearing." And guess what? Many of us are losing our range of motion and stuff with our limbs. True? But listen, here's some good news for you today. Those limitations are only temporary. Amen? They're just temporary because there's going to come a day where we have no more aches and pains. There's going to be no more sickness and death. And it doesn't matter. I hear people all the time, "Well, I don't know. Should we? Oh, let me see. Well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be burned to go when you die, right? You should not be cremated." I don't think God cares whether you're going to decay in a box or you're going to have ashes that somebody's thrown on Lake Michigan somewhere. I don't think that matters to him. I don't think it matters if you're blown apart, lost at sea, or you've donated part of your body to science or for somebody else's to be able to enjoy. Do you not think that God can take whatever parts are left and transform your body into something brand new? That's what he can do. So I'm not worried about any of that stuff. But number three and number four are the other two purposes for the rapture, and Pastor Don will talk about them in the next few weeks. That number three is to present ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's talking about the Bema seat. That's where the rewards are coming. And then the fourth one is to restart the prophetic clock of Israel. As Aaron said, Israel plays an important part in the end times. And so that all has to happen. And as we read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13-18, we can actually see that there's an order And there's some timing to the rapture. There's an order that it's going to take place, but there's also kind of some timing there, but not a timetable, okay? There's not a specific time that we can add to that. So here's the order in your notes. Christ returns. That's the first part of the order, because verse 16 says, the Lord himself will what? He will come down. So Christ is going to return. The second one there is asleep Christians are resurrected. Resurrected. Verse 16 says, the dead in Christ will rise first. The next one is alive Christians are raptured. They're raptured, because verse 17 says, we who are still alive and remain will be what? We will be caught up. There's that word harpazio. We'll be caught up with them in the clouds. And then the last one is the church is going to be reunited. Reunited, because verse 17 says, we will meet the Lord in the air and so forever be with the Lord. So let's look at the timing of it for a minute, because there's three different views when you look at the timing of the rapture. Have you ever been asked this three-word question? Pre, mid, post. Anybody ever been asked that question? A few of you have. What do you mean by that? Well, this is what usually they say. Jeff, what do you believe? Do you believe the rapture is going to come before, in the middle of the tribulation period, or after the tribulation? That's usually the three answers to that question. But most people are really content with a one-word answer, pre, mid, or post. They really are. But here's the deal. You can argue convincingly with Scripture on all three of these views. There's Scripture that will back all three of those views up. So let's kind of tear this apart for a minute, and let's look at these three views and see where we land in our thinking. The first one is the post-tribulation. Post-tribulation view. If you believe in post-tribulation, then you believe the church is going to endure on this earth for the 7 years. You believe we're going to be here through all of that. We're going to be here until the second coming of Christ. That's what they think. They see the rapture as being a little bit different than the second coming, but very close in nature when they come. See, those who believe in the post-tribulation view believe this. They argue that you and I are naive to believe that God will come back and remove this church from the earth and keep us from suffering his wrath that's spelled out in Revelation 9, chapter 6 through 19. They say, you know what? How can he come and take the church from here and leave his beloved people Israel? It ain't happening. That's what they will argue. So what they believe is this. Christ will come and rapture the church after the seven-year period. That's the post-tribulation view. When you look at the mid-tribulation view, the people that believe that believe the rapture is going to happen when? In the middle of the tribulation, at the 3.5-year mark. That's when the rapture will come, because there's really no reason for it to happen before that, because the Antichrist will break his peace treaty with Israel, ushering in persecution of believers. So they say there's really no reason for it until that point in time. If the church is on this earth and has to suffer any portion of that 7-year period, then what it means is you and I are going to have to be subjected to God's wrath that's talked about. And Jesus promised the church that we would not have to endure that in Romans 8:1. Listen to what Romans 8:1 says. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. See, one problem with the post and mid-tribulation event is the rapture and the second coming become one and the same event. That's what happens. And then what it does is it creates a date-setting chronology, because the 7-year tribulation period basically starts when the Antichrist makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. That's when it starts. So what happens if Christ comes back in the middle of the tribulation period? Guess what can happen now? You and I can actually predict the dates of both the rapture and the second coming. We can predict both of those dates. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He said this in Matthew 24:36. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only who? Only the Father knows. Remember all these people I told you about in the beginning of this who've tried to set a date? They've all been wrong. And everybody's going to be wrong because Jesus said, I don't even know when he's coming back. I don't even know when God's going to send me back. I've run into so many people that want to just spend hours and hours and hours studying the Bible and trying to figure out when this is going to happen. And all of these predictions come and go, and nobody's right. And it's because of what Jesus said there. So if we look at the pre-trib view, the pre-tribulation view, pre means before, here at Grace, that's what we believe Scripture supports, is the pre-tribulation view. We believe that the rapture is going to happen, the church is going to be removed, and the tribulation period is going to happen at the rapture. That's what we believe here. And three of the verses that we stand on, first one is Romans 5:9, which says this, since you have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from what? From God's wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the what? The coming wrath. And then Revelation 3:10 says, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. See, the Lord is promising to deliver the church from a universal period of testing. And in the very next chapter in Revelation 4, John describes the prelude to the worldwide testing known as the tribulation period. So if we go back in history, go back to the Old Testament, and we even go back to Genesis chapters 6 and 7, what happened in those chapters? Do you remember? A guy by the name of Noah built an ark. Remember what happened? And this is what God did. God spared Noah and his family from the flood judgment. He did not have to go through that wrath. And then if we jump ahead to Genesis 19 through 24, you remember Lot. Lot and his family was spared from the fire judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we just go ahead to Exodus chapters 18 through 14, where the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, and what does Moses do? He sets them free, but look what happens. Before God's wrath comes on Egypt, was the children of Israel touched by that? They were not touched by that. The church is referred to 25 times in the book of Revelation. When you look at Revelation chapters 1 through 5, you see the church very prominent in those five chapters. When you get to chapter 6 through 18, this is when the horrific judgments of the tribulation are taking place here on the earth, and guess what's not mentioned? The church is not mentioned at all in any of those scripture passages. You don't hear again about the church until you get to Revelation 19 when Jesus is coming back to heaven with the church. So you think about being tested. All of us in this room have been tested, true? One way or the other, we've been tested. We've been subjected to sickness and death and illness and all kinds of stuff, disease, and it's all a result from living in this fallen world. But we have to remember what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, in this world you what? You will have trouble. Didn't say maybe have trouble. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have what? I have overcome the world. See, he's not talking about the tribulation that's described in Revelation 16 through 19, but I think he's talking about the difficulties that you and I will face in a sin-infected world. Every one of us are affected by the sin in this world. So when you think about the rapture, does it really matter or even make a difference when it's going to come? Does it to you? Because it really doesn't make a difference to me. As a born-again Christian, I don't really care when he comes. I would like to avoid wrath, wouldn't you? But it doesn't matter to me because here's the thing. If it's pre-tribulation, amen, all of us get to get out of here before it comes. Amen? If it's post or mid-tribulation, guess what? We get to suffer like Jesus did for you and I. I think that is a privilege to do that. I'm not so sure I want to, but guess what? He did it for you and I. Can't we do it for him? So either way, it doesn't matter to me. Either way, we have the blessed hope of his return. Amen? It's the blessed hope that Jesus is coming back to remove his church from here. All I know is this. This is the simplest way I can say it. I'm going to be ready for the first flight out of here. I'm not waiting around for the second or third ship. I'm out of here the first flight out. I'm going to be ready for that first time out. Because if you and I as Christians have to suffer God's judgment in future time in history, then I think this, that I believe the death of Jesus was ineffective and unnecessary. I look at that and I think then what it's saying is this, if you're saying that, then you're telling me that you and I have to keep the law, but we have to have the blood of Jesus. True? That's what it's saying. And I say, if that's the case, then why did he come here and die? We could still be slaughtering animals. The Son of God didn't have to come here. So I don't think it's, you know, when you think about it that way, Jesus came for a reason. He came to set you and I free, and he did it because he loves you that much. See, he didn't go to the cross because he was powerless. He wasn't intimidated by the soldiers at all. Remember when they blindfolded him and smacked him upside the head and stuff and say, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. What did Jesus say? Exactly. Silent. He didn't say a word. He said absolutely nothing. Only his love for you and I kept him silent that time. Only his love for us. Because he could have called a legion of angels that quick and flipped this whole thing around. But he didn't do that, and he didn't because he loves us that much. I heard a story about a group of cowboys who got caught in the middle of a raging prairie fire, and there was really no possible way of escape for them. So as the fire approached, one of the men said this. He said, quick, let's burn the ground around us. The other guys are looking at him, are you crazy? What are you talking about? But then he explained it to them. He said this, the fire cannot come where it has already been. The fire cannot come where it has already been. What I hope you and I will get today is this. We are protected from the future wrath of God because that condemnation's already been paid for by Jesus. It's already been paid for on the cross. That fire cannot come where it's already been. So as we close this out, I'd have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at 11 verses here. And I think this will be encouraging words for you and I as we leave this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so it might be a little different than yours, but if not, you can follow along on the board. And I'd ask if you are able this morning, let's do something a little different. I would like you to stand as I read to you. I'd like you to stand as we read God's Word. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying, everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you are in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes as a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time for when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Now I want you to really listen to verse 9. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Amen? You can have a seat. I just want you to realize this. Those are encouraging words for you and I as we leave here this morning. Really is, because the question is this. Are you ready? Are you ready this morning? Do you believe that God has the power to do what he says he can do? Do you believe that? Is God, Is the God that you and I worship capable and even able of raising people from the dead? Do you believe that this morning? Because here's the deal. If you and I don't believe that, our faith is absolutely no good and we have no hope today. But I believe we have hope. We have hope in Christ. See, there's a number of prophecies that have to happen right now before the second coming of Christ comes. But do you realize there's no prophecy that needs to happen for the rapture to come? It can come at any time. Are you ready for that? Because it could happen next year, next month, next week, or today. It may happen even today. Here in Grace, we talk about the ABCs. And if you are not sure that you have that relationship with Christ, we have a little booklet that we call Knowing God Personally. And it's as simple as your ABCs. We simply say that A, you admit you are a sinner, that you're lost and you're dying and on your way to hell. B is we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that on the third day he rose from the grave and he sits where? He sits at the right hand of God today. We believe that. And then C is to choose to live for and follow him. And if you have never made that decision, I would say you come and see me, see any one of the elders, any one of the leaders at this church, Pastor Don, we would be glad to be able to sit down and go through that booklet with you. Are you ready? I want you to be ready for him today. And as we go out of here this morning, I want to give you three quick questions just to think about this week. The first question is simply this: how should I live in the light of eternity? How should I live in the light of eternity? Because what I want to look at for myself is, am I following God or am I following our culture? Because there's a lot of crazy stuff going on today, true? Are we fixing our eyes on Jesus or are we following what everybody else is saying? And then look at what burden or fear or guilt or sin is keeping you more culture-focused instead of God-focused. So I want us to look at that. I want you to also think about the fact, are you ready for Christ's return? Are you ready for his return? Because simply, if you and I realize that today is the last Sunday you get to come here in fellowship, that next Sunday we're not coming here because the rapture has happened, are you ready for that? Because this could be the last day we set foot in this building. Are you ready for that? What would you do differently right now if you knew Jesus was coming back a week from now? What would you do differently? And would you start making those changes no matter if he comes back today, next week, or next year? And then the third question is this: are we making the most of the life that God has given us? Are we making the most of the life that God has given us? Do you know your purpose in life this morning? And are you looking for opportunities to be used by God? I think if we can ponder these questions this week, you and I can be more ready to serve him and really share our faith with people and let them know that something's coming, right? I don't want to miss the flight. I want to be ready to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to learn in your word about these end timers, things that are going to happen. Father, we thank you for this gift that we're going to receive. That's called the rapture. And I pray, Lord, that if everybody is not ready, that we would get ready for that and that we would live each day like it could be our last. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.